Hey, let's give the Lord a hand. In fact, let's give the Lord an even louder hand for his living word that he's speaking to us through today. Amen. I love jumping into the Word of God. We're going to do that in just a moment. But first, we have got to give those children another hand, just thanking for them. What an incredible week. I wish all of you could have seen all of the fun and Jesus that was happening on this campus all week long. It was amazing. The kids had such a great time and represented so many families in our communities around the area. And then we had just an incredible production on Thursday night, and all the families came. I mean, there was just, I don't know, there was like 900 people out there on the patio afterwards watching. And we after a week of fun, then we filled up the kids with like cotton candy and fresh popcorn and hot dogs and just filled them with sugar and then sent them home, all right? It reminded me of my best middle school days. That's what you do as a middle school pastor. You give them sugar and Jesus and send them home. It's a lot of fun. Well, today we also are asking for our members to vote. We're asking for a vote of affirmation for our ministry budget that begins in July. We have a fiscal budget. And this is the same budget that we talked about at our town hall meeting a couple weeks ago, and it reflects how God has been growing our church families, growing the different ministries of our church, and how we are trusting him for the additional dollars to do that. And so we're asking for your vote, really as a step of faith with us as we trust God for the future, and we're excited to do so. And if you're not a member, what being a member means, it means it's really an expression of relationship and alignment, where you say, hey, I'm a part of what God's doing with the Encounter family, and I'm in agreement with who we are as a church and where we're going. And if you really want to explore more of that, or if you're just a guest with us, come to what Lindsay was talking about earlier. We call it Encounter 11. It is truly 11 minutes or shorter long. Right after this service, you just go whoop right across the courtyard that way, and you'll find the living room and a sign over there. I'll be there with our team, and we would just love to meet you and encourage you in your next step of faith as a part of our church family, or just answer any questions that you may have. Well, this morning, we are going to be in the unshakable Word of God in the New Testament book of Acts, and we are going to meet a person who has a God encounter. And he is someone who is sometimes referred to as the Philippian jailer. We don't know his real name, but we know his story. And to understand his story, one of the things we're going to be learning from his life with Christ as he becomes a part of this, essentially a new church in the city of Philippi, is how growing into our freedom in Christ always brings life. As we grow into the freedom that Christ gives us, it always brings life to us and to others. And in understanding the Philippian jailer's story, you have to understand some other people that are connected to his story earlier in Acts chapter 16. So let me give you a little bit of background. Because at first in Acts chapter 16, we meet a woman, and her name is Lydia. And she's really this savvy business person. She sells purple cloth from Thyatira. She's really in the fashion world at the time. You could kind of think of her that way. She's got these great questions about God already. She's already reading the scriptures, and she comes to know Jesus through this basically Bible discussion down by the river. It's through the Apostle Paul and Silas, who are these two missionaries who are sent to the city of Philippi. And after Lydia comes to know Jesus, not only does she open her heart up to God, but she opens up her house up to God. And this little church begins in her home. And also in that community is this young girl. And she was a slave. And she was known as being a fortune teller. And she brought great profit to her owners. And she was oppressed both physically, She's a slave and spiritually as a fortune teller. She just has some dark influences on her life. And the Apostle Paul really confronts her in the name and the power of Jesus Christ. And this young girl comes to Jesus Christ as Savior. And as soon as she does so, those dark forces that held her life before are gone. And so are her fortune-telling desires and ability. And all of a sudden, her owners are super, super upset at these two guys by the name of Paul and Silas, who God has sent to the city of Philippi to bring the hope of Jesus. And that's right where we begin this morning, as we're in Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 19. And so I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word this morning, and then we're going to pray and just ask God to speak to us through his living word this morning in Acts chapter 16. I'm starting in verse 19. And then we're going to pray together. This is what we read. And by the way, this is one of those passages that begins with a mess and ends with hope. And you'll see that as it begins. Verse 19, but when her owners, so this young girl who was a slave and comes to know Jesus Christ as her Savior, saw that their hope of gain was gone because she's no longer doing fortune telling because of Paul and Silas, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they're disturbing our city. And they advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or to practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. Would you pray with me? Father God, even as I read the beginning of the events of the Philippian jailer's life, Lord, there's chaos. And Lord, so many times in our life we're faced with different moments and types of chaos and turmoil, and yet it's so often through those things that we so experience the clarity of your hope and your freedom. And so we ask for that today from your living word, and I pray for your hope and freedom over your people today, God, all who are in the room and all listening in. And we love you, Jesus, and we ask you to speak to us through your word right now and to work a wonder in us, and we pray this in your living name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So these slave owners are really upset at Paul and Silas for bringing the hope of Christ to this young woman. And they dragged them before the city officials, who basically let this mob, you know, give them a mob beating. And I want you to know that when we talk about, read this story, really what we're thinking about that's happened here is, I mean, Paul and Silas, they're bloodied and bruised. They probably have broken ribs. And there's no trial. This is truly a mob beating. And the Bible describes it in what it is, verse 23. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, and they're using these rods, and the Bible is specific to let us know, this isn't like just a whip. These are sticks, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And it introduces us all of a sudden to this third person in Acts 16 who is going to have this encounter with Jesus Christ, and we refer to him as the Philippian jailer. And you ask yourself as you're reading this, well, who is this guy exactly? Well, what we know about him for sure is he's a jailer, and that most likely means that he's ex-military, because former Roman soldiers often went into civil service roles. They didn't have pension systems like or retirement 401ks like we do today. And so basically, if you're a retired Roman soldier, you're going into some sort of civil service like this. And being ex-military makes this guy an excellent jailer. He knows weapons. He knows offense and defense. He knows how to keep prisoners under control. And so he's tough. He's a civil servant. He's older. He's like a blue-collar worker. And so I would think of him as like a special forces person who retires, goes into private contracting, and becomes a jailer. And you could think of him as a smelly, foul-mouthed ex-soldier in the dungeon is basically what he would be like. But not only that, the Bible lets us know that he's also cruel. He's a brutal man. And I don't know if you've ever met a truly cruel person in this world, but he is one, and this is what we read about his life pre-Jesus, verse 24. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And even though the officials tell this jailer to put Paul and Silas, safely into the prison, we're told that he puts them into the inner prison in the stocks. And so basically, he doesn't wash their wounds, he doesn't bandage them up, he doesn't lift a finger to do anything to help them. Instead, he puts them in the inner prison. This is the darkest, deepest, worst place that the prison in Philippi has to offer. And not only that, he puts them in the stocks. And I don't know what you imagine when you hear that word. I don't think we really have anything to relate to it. I don't know if you've ever been to an amusement park and you can put your face in, there's a picture of a person and you put your face in the hole and your arms come out like this. That might be the closest that we get to thinking about what you're like in the stocks, but that's fun and it's amusement and we laugh about it, we take pictures. This is anything but funny. This is a torture tactic. It was basically this device that put your arms and your legs in unnatural positions for long periods of time that created incredible pain. And what it tells us about this Philippian jailer is he is unnecessarily cruel to Paul and Silas as they are imprisoned in Philippi. And yet I want us to notice how the Lord brings the hope of Jesus Christ to him, because earlier in the book of Acts, we have now met Lydia, this savvy business person, this seller of purple from Thyatira. She's already asking questions about God when Paul and Silas come into her life as missionaries. She's already reading the scriptures, and basically through a discussion about the Bible, about God, about Jesus down by the river, she comes to know the Lord. And then the church basically begins in her home after she opens up her life to him. And then we've already met this girl who was a slave. She's oppressed on the inside and on the outside. And yet Paul confronts her in the name of the gospel and she finds freedom. And yet in a totally different way. And I love this about how God works. He comes to all of us differently. He brings his light into our life in the way that he knows we need to know him for who he is and who his son is. Because unlike Lydia, unlike this young girl, God is going to bring the hope of Jesus to this jailer, not through the words of the Apostle Paul, not through the defining of the scriptures through Silas, but actually by the jailer seeing the fruit of their life. The message of the gospel, the message of hope, is going to go to this jailer's life because he sees what the hope of Jesus has done for Paul and Silas. And he's going to see two amazing things. In the face of suffering, he's going to see peace and joy that no one on this earth would expect to see in two people in a difficult situation. And then in the face of his own cruelty towards Paul and Silas, he's going to experience kindness and forgiveness when what he really deserves was punishment and retribution. Look at verse 25. About midnight, so they've been in jail a while, Paul and Silas were praying, and what does it say? What are they doing? They're singing hymns in prison. They were singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So in the face of suffering, here are Paul and Silas. They're in prison and they're singing out loud and they're praying out loud, and the prisoners around them and the jailer are sitting there in amazement as they see this peace and this joy over these two men who are experiencing a horrendous situation. And there is power in singing the praises and the promises of God in our most difficult situations. Can I hear an amen? There is power When we sing the praises and the promises of God in difficult situations, there's a Bible commentator, his name is Ajith Fernando, and he's done some beautiful, powerful study on the book of Acts. And he says this about the power of music. I think it's something that Pastor Jacob, our worship pastor, would agree with. But Fernando says, songs help truth travel down to the heart. And the use of the music, and the use of music, the language of the heart, helps speed the process. Would you read that top phrase with me? Say it with me. Songs help truth travel down to the heart. There is this place in life when we are going through those dark nights of the soul moments where we need to connect our heart to God's heart. And one of the tools that God gives us is to sing and to praise God. And it allows our hearts to get reconnected to God's heart in whatever difficult situation we are facing. Now, I would tell you, for me, you just have to know this about me. All of the ability that God didn't give me for singing, he gave to the rest of my family. They can all carry a tune, remember songs. I can't remember a song to save my life unless someone else is singing it. And so for me, when I'm on my own, you don't generally find me singing praise songs by myself, because when I sing just to myself, I even find it disturbing, okay? It's true. Because I can't do it. My poor children, when I would sing them when they were little, I had one song I can remember like three lines for, and that's all I sang to them all the time. When Amy was there, they got the whole choir going, you know? But that's how it is. But I do love listening to worship music, and I will sing boldly by myself with worship music. And I love singing as part of the people of God. And I love giving my joyful noise to the Lord with the person next to me who really can sing. And there was a season in my life long before I came to Encounter where I was going through a time of discouragement. Anyone ever been there? In fact, I would say I was burnt out in this particular season. I was really tired. And whether it was depression or discouragement, you know, it really doesn't matter when you're in it. You just know it is. And I had this friend, and they knew what I was going through, and they sent me through text this song link. It was to God of All My Days by Casting Crowns. And I would tell you, in that season of discouragement, that song continually, over and over again, connected my heart to God's heart in a season where I was experiencing discouragement and depression. And when Paul and Silas sing and prayed in prison, they're responding to this time-tested method of facing suffering for the people of God that has been used for centuries as they sing to the Lord. And it's the same way when we look at the Psalms. The Psalms are these anguishing moments where the psalmist is connecting their story of heartbreak to the truth and the hope of God and to Christ. And we see it, Fernando, he says this in his commentary. He says, singing helps focus on the glorious eternal realities that may be clouded by the gloomy temporal realities. You know, the U.S. government actually knows the power of music when it comes to our military. It is true that in World War II, the U.S. military actually, and this is a true story, airdropped pianos onto the battlefront so that our troops could sing even while they were at war. And what was happening during World War II was metal was being rationed. It was being used for everything but musical instruments, you know, guns, artillery, and tanks. And so companies at the time who made metal instruments, they had to figure out something else to do, or they were going to go out of business during the war. And so they had to figure out what they could make that, you know, would help the military out. And so Steinway & Sons, which is known for making pianos, they actually changed their factories and began making troop equipment for the U.S. military. And their patience paid off because the military came to them and said, well, what we want you to do, Steinway, is to design a military-grade piano, which I think is kind of cool. And their designers came up in June of 1942, in the peak of the war going on, with this piano, and it was basically a heavy-duty piano, upright piano. It weighed 455 pounds, It could be carried by four soldiers. You know, they could carry it with their hands. And it was 40 inches wide. And the best part of it during this wartime was it only used 33 pounds of metal. Now, to put that in comparison, a normal grand piano is like 10 times that in metal. And they were called victory verticals. And they took these pianos and they put them on crates and they boxed them up. And the other thing that they did to them is they treated them with insect repellent and termite repellent and glue that was water resistant so they could be dropped into the craziest of places and be used for the troops. And so they created them up, put them on airplanes, and parachuted them onto the battlefront, sometimes behind enemy lines. And it is true in history that 2,500 victory verticals were dropped in three different continents during World War II. Even the military knows the power of music, but worship is even more powerful. And what is happening right here with Paul and Silas is something that has been happening since the shores of the people of Israel on the shores of the Exodus in Exodus 15, of the shores of the Red Sea, going all the way to like Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where he's on the battlefield and the people are singing, to now Paul and Silas, who are in this deep, dark prison in Philippi, and they're singing praises to God in this dungeon. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, and with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And so I love this. Instead of simply cursing the mob and cursing the local officials, Paul and Silas are praising and praying. And it just shows us that we can either curse the darkness or proclaim the light in any situation. We always have a choice. And all these other prisoners and this guard are amazed at the peace and joy of these two men. And then next, in the face of his own cruelty, this jailer is going to see forgiveness and kindness when you would expect revenge. Look at verse 26. "And suddenly there was this great earthquake. And so the foundations of the prison were shaken." Everybody felt it. "And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened, all of the prisoners. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped." So get this, everybody's free. The Philippian jailer wakes up from wherever he was napping in his dark dungeon. He sees that all the doors are open. He assumes that Paul and Silas and the rest of the prisoners have escaped, and he knows that the punishment in Rome for being a jailer and losing your prisoners means that you're going to be put to death. And so he's contemplating taking his own life as a result. And then all of a sudden, out of the deep, dark recesses of his own prison, he hears Paul yelling to him from the darkness. I would have loved to have known what Paul yelled in that moment. And he's yelling out to him because apparently Paul and Silas and all of these other prisoners who were there probably legitimately, even though Paul and Silas were not, have remained where they are. And as I read that, it pretty much stops me in my tracks. And I think this is really crazy what God is doing in this life story, this God encounter. And it causes me to ask a question that I want us all to ask today. And this is the question. What is real freedom? What is real freedom? What is spiritual freedom that we have through Jesus Christ? Because Paul is in prison. Paul is in jail. Paul is in the stocks. And he's singing and praising God, and he's singing because even though he was in chains physically, he's free in his heart. He has all the freedom in Christ that he needs in his life. And there he is in chains. The jailer has the key. The jailer can open the door. Paul's physically in chains. And yet in this situation, he's the one who's actually free. And the jailer, who isn't physically chained is actually the one who's enslaved and is going to be learning that it's only through the healing power of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that any of us truly experience freedom in this world. And even when the earthquake opens up everything, Paul stays in jail. And in a way, this is what he's saying. He's saying, hey, jailer, we stayed. And do you know why we stayed? Because we are free. We are free right here, right now, by faith through Jesus Christ. And so in that truth encounter, let your spiritual freedom awaken faith. Because we are always growing into our freedom in Christ, and it always brings light and life to our life and to others around us. And in this case, it's a growing life of faith. And we always have freedom in this world through Jesus, whether we're in this room or whether we're somewhere else out there in the world. I mean, consider this for a moment. We are always free from our past. We do not have guilt because of the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the power of the resurrection. We are free from guilt from the past. We are also free from fear for the future because we know what our future holds. No matter what happens, one day we will be in the loving, living presence of Jesus at home in our true home in heaven. We also are free from fear of the present because no matter what this world ultimately throws at us that so many times shakes us, nothing can take away the loving, living presence of Jesus in the moment through a relationship with him. And being put in chains, Paul and Silas are showing the world what real freedom is through Jesus Christ, especially in the face of trial. And it makes you wonder what situation some of us might be going through right now where we're feeling a bit trapped, we're feeling a bit bogged down, but it's really an opportunity for God, through his freedom, to awaken faith in our life in a growing way that will bring life, not only to us, but to the people around us through faith. Verse 28, but Paul cried out with a loud voice. This is what he said. Do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And so this jailer does this because he knows he has been unnecessarily cruel to these two. He has not lifted a hand to help them at all, to bandage their wounds. He puts them in the inner prison. He puts them in the stocks. And this is their chance to pay him back big time, except they stay. God opens the doors. Obviously, it's a supernatural event. It's an earthquake. Seems like God is letting them free, and yet they stayed. And this jailer knows this. He knows that they're not repaying evil for evil, but actually they're repaying evil with good. And they're giving kindness instead of his unkindness. And basically, what Paul and Silas are showing him through their action is their forgiveness of him. And this jailer, completely understanding that, falls to their feet and he's trembling before them. Now, it reminds me of a really powerful story that happened in Philadelphia some years ago. Some of you will remember this. It was one of the many tragic shootings in a school in our country. It took place where this gunman walked into a one-room Amish schoolhouse. Some of you remember that? He came in and he took hostages. He ended up shooting 10 children. 5 lived, 5 died. And after he did that, he took his own life. That same day, in that community nearby, lived the parents of the shooter of these children. And the children that died were 5 girls between the ages of 7 and 13. And this group of people from the Amish community found the home of the parents of the shooter, and they came to their house that very same day, and they knocked on their door, and they started talking to the parents of the shooter, and here's what they basically said to them. We're suffering because we lost children, and you're suffering because you lost a child, and we want you to know as a community that we have forgiven your son, and that we are here to walk with you as you walk with us, and to support you and to love you. And 3 days later, there was a memorial for the shooter. And at that memorial, half of the people there were from the Amish community, and they were still supporting the parents of this shooter. And the reason some of you may even remember this, because at the time, it was all over the news across the United States, and people were all basically asking the same question. How can someone forgive like that? How can someone repay evil with good? And about a year after this event happened, these three sociologists who aren't Christians interviewed all of the people who were involved in the event, all the children who lived, and they wrote a book about it. It's called Amish Grace. And in that interview, they interviewed all these kids, and what they shared about was this one girl who was shot and killed that day, who kept telling the killer, "Man, take my life and let the others live," just showing heroic courage. But one of the sociologists, he wrote this. This is what he said about why the Amish are able to forgive like this. He says, "The Amish believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and died forgiving his murderers. And as a result, to be a Christian is to have that at the very center of your life." There is no other religion in the world that has a man dying for his enemies on the cross other than faith in Jesus Christ. And the reason that we are able to freely forgive others in our life is because we experience the forgiveness of Jesus freely through faith in him. And through Paul and Silas's actions, this jailer knows that they have something in their life that he doesn't have. And he looks at their life, he goes, they have some sort of strength that I have ever known. They have this ability to forgive people around them that I have never experienced in my own cruelty. And in verse 30 we read, "And then he," the jailer, "brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" He's like, "Man, I need this God that you are praising. And I see his power in the earthquake, and I see his life in you." And he asked this question that so many people ask, "What must I do to be saved?" And like so many people in our world, he assumes there's something we got to do. He's a man of action. He's like, "What do I need to do to earn my way into knowing God? What do I need to achieve to have a connection with God?" And this is what Paul says instead, verse 31. "And then they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke to the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house." We're like, you just have to believe. You just have to trust in who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for you on the cross and in rising out of the grave. It's all gift. You simply have to receive him. And so get this. Here's this tough guy, this jailer, rippling muscles, and he comes to know the Lord. And it causes me to think as I read this, it really doesn't matter whether we're a Lydia, and we're this, you know, savvy business person, or whether this young girl who's living on the margins of society, or whether we are, you know, this ex-military civil service type. It's really all about Jesus and what he did on the cross and what he did in rising from the grave and inviting all of us into life with him through faith. And so also let your spiritual freedom awaken compassion. And this is why, because as we are growing into our freedom in Christ, it always brings life. Life to us and life to others as he's building these Christ-like qualities in us. And in this case, for this jailer, he's building this life quality of compassion. And look at this cruel man now, verse 33. "And he took them that same hour of the night and he washed their wounds." Can you imagine? He's just come to know Jesus, and he's sitting down, and he's bandaging their wounds. This man who has only known cruelty, who has only known control, is bandaging the wounds of the wounded. It reminds me of a friend whose dad I just love. He's this really tough guy. You know, there's tough people out there. He's just strong. He's run marathons. One marathon that he ran, he got a stress fracture, And so he basically broke his femur, but still finished the marathon. I mean, he's tough. He works with nails, and he's as tough as nails. He's one of those people who has a nose that's crooked because he's broken it a few times in fights early on in his life. And he's a woodworker. He works with nails. He's as tough as nails. One time he was driving down the road in his truck, and these teenagers were yelling obscenities at him from the side of the road, and he pulled his truck over. Ooh. And he had a few choice words for them and basically stared them down with a stare that would stop a grizzly. And yet this same man, this strong man, came to know Jesus in his late 30s. And I would tell you now in his life, he has that same quality of strength, but it has been redirected by the character of Jesus Christ. And he has this wood shop. And people come into his wood shop because they want to spend time with him, because he has this compassionate wisdom that gives life to people. And God loves doing that in our life, giving us new qualities that he's growing and taking some of our other qualities that we had before and redirecting them for his glory. Colossians 3 verse 12 says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And also let your spiritual freedom awaken community." Look at the community happening at the end of verse 33. "And the jailer was baptized at once, he and all of his family, and then he brought them," that's Paul and Silas, "up into his house and set food before them." So the jailer does not keep Jesus to himself. Do you hear that? He doesn't keep the Lord to himself. And this is one of those really important things about following Christ, that as personal as our faith in the Lord is, we are never meant to keep it private. We're always sharing our personal faith publicly with the people around us that God has placed us into their lives. We're also sharing our lives with one another as we grow in the Lord. And one of the first things that he does, and that he guides all of his newfound Christian friends to do as well who are living with him, is to get baptized. And I want you to know, he comes to know Jesus as Savior. He doesn't wait until he has the Old Testament books of the Bible memorized. He doesn't do that. He doesn't wait until he's got the whole Bible figured out, until he's got Jesus all figured out. All he knows is that Jesus is his Savior. And he says, "Man, I got to show this to the world. I'm going to get baptized." And he gets baptized and displays who Christ is inwardly to him. And not only that, he can't stop there. He wants to invite Paul and Silas, his newfound friends who have come to Philippi, being sent by Christ there, to his house for dinner for some good Roman chow. And I'm figuring he served them some pasta romana or something like that, something really good. But next we see how to let your spiritual freedom also awaken joy. And look at the joy in this man's life now, verse 34. "Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God." And now, walking with the Lord, you have this increasing and uncommon joy. And this jailer and his friends and his family, they are praising God with joy. And life is always difficult. It's never perfect. There are ups and downs. But there is a joy in the Lord that we can rest in, even in the midst of some of the difficult things and the great things of life. And now, this man who once jailed Paul for his faith is now free to have confidence in his newfound faith in Christ. And he's free, for the first time in his life, to care for others with compassion. And he is free, really for the first time in his life, to live in community and to love in community, when really all he has promoted before was cruelty. And he's free to praise God in the light of the joy of Christ instead of just living in the darkness of this dungeon that has ruled his life. And so what dungeon-like experience in life is God wanting to use to awaken in you faith or compassion or joy or community? Because God wants to awaken those things in us, or things like those, and he does it uniquely in each one of us. It looks a little bit differently in each one of our lives. And Acts 16, it paints these powerful God encounters. You have Lydia, This cosmopolitan, business savvy person who's this fashion designer who sells purple cloth from Thyatira. She's a beautiful person selling beautiful clothes to beautiful people, but she had never met a beauty like Jesus Christ. And we have this young girl who was a slave. She's on the margins of society. She's oppressed physically and she's oppressed spiritually. And she experiences freedom through the power of Jesus Christ. And now this Philippian jailer, he is hard as nails. You know that person in life? I mean, hard as nails, indifferent to the gospel. And then all of a sudden, there is nothing more practical in his life than knowing Jesus Christ and following him. His life is forever different. And it shows us, as you look at this, because in today's world, I imagine Lydia being this boutique owner of this great fashion store in San Francisco, and this young girl would be like a drug-addicted prostitute who's, you know, being exploited by her pimps in the inner city, and this jailer would be this ex-military civil service type, and it shows us there's nothing more powerful to bring a diverse group of people together in community than the freedom and the power of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nothing. And that same freedom in Christ awakens things in us, Christ-like things. As we're growing into our freedom in Christ, it always brings life. But those qualities don't just bring life to us. They bring life to others around us. In fact, jump with me to the last verse of chapter 16. We're going to jump a few verses, but it's worth the jump. Look at verse 40. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. So get this. This is so cool. The end of chapter 16, in Lydia's house where this new church has started. And by the way, Lydia, from where she is from, most likely is of Asian descent. And so you have Lydia, who's Asian, and all of her household in her home for this new church in Philippi, along with this young girl who was a slave, who's no longer useful to her earthly masters, but is precious to her loving Savior, who is Greek, along with this Roman soldier who is Roman and all of his household, and Paul and Silas and Luke, who are all Jewish. And Acts 16 ends with clothes designers, prison guards, fishermen, you know, a Pharisee, and, you know, house servants and doctors meeting together as God's church for his glory. And I love that. That is what the freedom of Jesus Christ does, as he awakens faith and compassion and joy and community. A community that's always increasing as we're growing into our freedom in Christ, that always brings life to us and to others. And I wonder this morning, what quality God is already awakening in you right now in your life that maybe is a direct result of some challenges that you're facing that he is wanting you to grow into because of who you are in him, and that as you embrace that quality that God is growing you. Maybe it's faith. Maybe it's compassion. Maybe it's patience. Maybe it's love. Maybe it's a desire for community. I don't know, but whatever it is, I can guarantee you this. If you just say yes to Jesus, it's going to bring life to your life. And it's going to bring life to others around you in your life. Let's pray. I want you to take a moment and just listen to the Spirit. And just ask him to show you what quality God is wanting to awaken in you because you are free in the Lord to have that quality. Let the Spirit name it to your heart. It's one quality. Say, God, through your Spirit, just speak it to my mind right now. And ask God to help you to continue to grow in that Christ-like quality that he has named over your heart and life today because of who Jesus is in you. Not because you get it right every time, not because you naturally have that quality, but only because you have Jesus. And he is enough. Lord, thank you for your living word. Thank you that it's unshakable. Lord, I ask you to speak your heart over your people today. Encourage them, Lord, that even in the prison-like things of life, you are bringing life. As we lean into the freedom that we already have through you, but are discovering the depths of every day as we follow you. Thank you for your grace that we do not have to fear the past, no matter how deep our failures are. Thank you for the confidence of the future, because we are secure in you through the seal of your very presence, through your Holy Spirit. And thank you, Jesus, for being with us right now. Thank you for your love, your courage, your strength. We love you, Lord. Amen.